Let us read God's word from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, we shall read verses 1 to 17. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 to 17. This passage contains some of God's promises to his discouraged, exiled people who have been judged severely because of their sin. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them, and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading of his word to us all. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A very strange statement indeed. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who are very unhappy. It must have seemed almost as strange to the hearers, the first hearers of our Lord Jesus. Who of us really wants to mourn? And it's a very strong word which he uses here. It's often used of mourning for the dead. He's not talking about people who are slightly sad or people who are not as happy as they might be. He's talking about people who are filled with heartbreaking, mind-wrenching grief. People who are filled with a sense of desolation and emptiness and profound sorrow. Blessed are those who bitterly mourn in anguish. That is a fortunate condition to be in, says Jesus. That is something to be desired. Now, the world certainly doesn't want to mourn. The world around us organizes its whole life to avoid mourning and minimize mourning and to be as happy as possible. We are living in a world which is carried away by a mania for pleasure. The last thing the world wants is mourning. And strangely, much of the professing church today does not want to mourn. The church is terrified of appearing morbid or gloomy. People are pursuing a superficial kind of joy. It's a sad commentary on today's church that one of the phrases coined for evangelical Christians today is happy clappy evangelicals. And when you hear the term happy clappy, it's evangelicals they mean. It's people who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far out of touch, people have drifted from our Lord, who at the beginning of his sermon says, blessed are those who consistently and continually deeply mourn. This is a present participle. It means something that carries on right throughout life. Something that is a constant characteristic of every Christian. Every Christian is meant to be a mourner. Someone who is often sorrowful. Someone who is fundamentally a serious person. We cannot bleat these words from their strong meaning. It emphasizes how Christianity is utterly different from every other human system and philosophy. And Jesus here says that a key characteristic of blessed people, of believers, of members of the kingdom of heaven, is that they constantly and consistently mourn profoundly. Now, of course, what he's talking about chiefly here is mourning because of sin. He's not mainly talking about mourning because of sorrow. It is true that believers who mourn because of death, loss, bereavement, disappointment, and so on, that they are comforted by God. But it is not true that all who mourn are comforted. There are many who mourn in this world and who are not comforted and who are never comforted. And so the verse is not referring to mourning for our normal sorrows. No, it is mourning because of sin. And our Lord is saying here that those who mourn over sin are blessed. And they're blessed because they will be comforted. And I'd like us to think of three particular areas where, as Christians, we should mourn over sin. And in the first place, our Lord, I think, is speaking here about mourning over our own sin. Mourning over personal, individual sin. The sins which you and I commit. Blessed we are if we mourn over our own sins. You see the logic of his sermon. What did we look at last week? Where did he begin? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who realize that they have nothing to offer to God. We are flops. We are failures. We are rebels. We are disobedient. We are beggars. And when we come into God's presence, there is nothing good that we can give to God. That's what we saw last week. Now, how do we react to this awareness that we are beggars? That we are poor in spirit? Does it make us happy? No. It makes us sad and sorrowful, and we mourn. So the second beatitude follows inevitably on the first. If you realize that you are poor in spirit, you will inevitably mourn over that. You will be sorry for the things which you have done, which are wrong. And you will be sad because you are such a sinful person. Because you constantly fail and disobey and come short. This is the inevitable second step. First, we realize that we are poor in spirit, and then because of that, we are sorry. This is a part of all true repentance. When we say to someone, here to God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry I've hurt you. I'm sorry I have let you down. I'm sorry I have grieved you. I'm sorry that I am the sort of person I am. And we feel an emotion of grief. And we really do feel sorrow over our own sin. This is an important component of any healthy Christian life. I wonder, do we mourn like this? I wonder, are we sorry for our sins? Would it not be true to say that this teaching is neglected in many Christian circles today? That there is such an emphasis on God's grace, and we never want to minimize that, and on being positive, and on the joy of the Lord, that this biblical strand of teaching is overlooked and put to one side. In fact, we could go even further and say that in some quarters it is even suspected as unhealthy and inadequate, and that someone filled with the Holy Spirit should not mourn and should never mourn. My friends, that contradicts what our Savior says. He describes the blessed man or woman as someone who constantly mourns. And when we go back to the Bible, we see that that is a constant theme in the experience of God's people. You don't need to look very far in the Psalms. We were singing one of them last Sabbath. The psalmist was distraught about his own sinfulness. He says, I'm afflicted with a ghastly, horrible disease, and it's breaking my heart. The Apostle Paul could describe himself as a wretched man. Here's this great apostle, this mighty servant of Christ, who's given up everything, who preaches, who writes, who founds churches, who has seen deeper into the person and work of Christ than any other human being before or since. And this great servant of Christ, how does he describe himself? Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. The psalmist knew what it was to mourn. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to mourn. And if you read Christian history, in almost every century, you see that strong, healthy Christians knew what it was to mourn over their sin. David Brainerd, the mighty missionary to the Indians in North America, writes in his diary on the 18th of October 1740, in my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. That's what Brainerd said about himself. Here was a man devoting his whole life to the service of his master. He burnt out. He died a young man. What does he say? He mourns exceedingly over his own sinfulness and vileness. And the fact that so many professing Christians do not really know what mourning for sin means is not a sign of strength. It is a sign of weakness. A musical maestro is always quicker to detect a false note than a beginner. And the closer we become to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more we grow in holiness, the more we mourn because of our sin. Not the less. This is not something that decreases as we grow as Christians. It becomes more. And we become more aware of our sinfulness and where we fall short. We have to each one ask ourselves, do I have this mark of the Christian? Do I know what it means to mourn for my sin? Does your sin cause you distress? Does it grieve you? Does it hurt you? How long is it since you've actually shed tears over your own sin? Blessed are those who mourn. Here, says our Lord, is something that should be characteristic of it. It's not of us. It's not something we should seek to avoid and get free from. No, not on this earth. It is a mark of every healthy child of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Secondly, mourning because of the church's sin. Because of the church's sin. There's a very strong Old Testament background in this beatitude. It comes out in several places in the prophets. Most famously, in the passage we read several weeks ago, Isaiah 61, where the Messiah says that God has sent him to comfort all who mourn. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same words are used as Jesus uses here. He is quoting from Isaiah 61. The Messiah has come to comfort all who mourn. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the context of that passage in Isaiah is Israel's exile in Babylon. God's people had been punished and judged and were in a weak condition, and they were far away from their land. And if you want to know how God's people mourned for that, read a couple of chapters of the book of Lamentations. It's a book we often neglect, but it's the book of mourning. And it's God's people mourning over their weakness and over God's judgment on them. And so the godly people mourned over the wretched state of God's people, that they were so imperfect and so disobedient and so rebellious and so weak, and that God had judged them, and that God had exiled them, and God had shamed them. And they mourned over that. And the prophet said, those who mourn over the weak state of God's people will be comforted. God will bring you back to your own land. We read Jeremiah 31, verse 13. God says, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. So that's part of the Old Testament background of this beatitude. God will comfort the mourners. And the mourners are those who are distressed that God's people are so weak. And God says, I will bring a day of blessing that will comfort you. And if the godly in the Old Testament and in the day of Christ mourned for the weakness of God's professing people, surely, my friends, you and I should be greatly upset over the state of the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. And one of our greatest sorrows should be that the church is so weak and so feeble and so unbiblical and so compromised and so ungodly that the glory has departed from the visible church. That she is no longer the pillar and foundation of the truth. When the church leaders speak today, either no one listens, or what they say is not worth listening to. The church in our nation has no voice. It has no influence. It has very little contribution to make. The church is divided. The church is horribly confused. The church is fatally compromised with the world. Those who do go to places of worship, many in our land and in our nation today, will go to a place of worship. And many of them will not be fed from the Bible. Many of them will not hear the gospel. There are tens of thousands of very decent men and women who go to church every week and think they're Christians, and have been told they're Christians, but they're not Christians. But they've never really heard the gospel, and God hasn't changed them. And they're being allowed to live their lives in spiritual darkness and confusion. And our nation has turned its back on the gospel, and the Bible is neglected, and our Lord Jesus Christ is despised. And I wonder, do we feel the pain of this? We should. We should. It's a terribly wicked thing to be glad at the weakness of some other church. Some Christians almost give you that impression. They almost gloat at the unfaithfulness of some other denomination. That's a nasty, mean-spirited, ungodly way to behave. We should be genuinely sorry to our hearts, and we should grieve over the weakness of our own denomination and of our own lack of influence, of our own lack of growth, and of the prayerlessness in many congregations, of the materialism in many congregations, of the lack of enthusiasm for God's cause and kingdom. We desperately need revival in the Church of Christ. And to seek that revival, we must mourn for the Church's sin and the Church's weakness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are not just apathetic and indifferent. Blessed are those who are not just wrapped up in their own little world, their own concerns, even their own congregation, their own denomination. Blessed are those who mourn for the weakness of God's professing people, and who pray about it, and are grieved and concerned. Mourning because of the church's sin. And then lastly, there is mourning because of the world's sin. Because of the world's sin. As believers, we can never be truly happy on this earth. We are living in a fallen, rebellious, doomed world. We are surrounded by sin on every side. How can we not mourn? I don't understand these Christians who say they are serenely happy all the time. How can you be happy? How can you be happy in the world we live in? They're closing their eyes and they're closing their ears, and they are simply not looking at what is around them. We're told in 2 Peter 2:7 about Lot living in Sodom. And we're told that Lot, a righteous man, was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. He was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Now, we might say that it was Lot's own fault that he was in Sodom, but leaving that aside, here is the reaction of a godly person. He was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. His soul, his righteous soul, was tormented. Are you distressed by what you read in your newspaper? Are you distressed by what you see in the news? By what you hear about our society? Are you distressed by some of these things the government is doing? Some of this legislation they're trying to bring in? Are we distressed when we hear of the personal lives of the important people in our culture? When we see them just caving in to wrongdoing. If God is dear to us, we should be sad that God is ignored and that God is disobeyed. Every curse, every swear word should hurt us. It should be like a dagger into our hearts and souls. Every time we hear at work, let's say, the name of our blessed Lord Jesus being taken in vain, it should hurt us. I believe it does hurt most of us. It does hurt us. It causes us pain. The psalmist said, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes for your law is not obeyed. That the great good God who made the heavens and the earth, that he is ignored and blasphemed and mocked. People don't care about it. That should cause us sorrow. And if we feel for our fellow human beings, we should mourn. If we love people, they are lost. They are going to hell. Should we not mourn? Can you sit in your place of work knowing that most of the people around you, unless they're changed, are going to hell? Can you be completely happy? Can we walk through our neighborhood and look around us and think, most of these people are lost? The Lord Jesus Christ stood and looked at the city of Jerusalem and he sobbed and he cried and his heart was broken because they were lost. The world laughs at sin. Most modern comedy is sin from beginning to end. That is what it's about. Most modern comedy is laughing at sin. May God forgive us. Sometimes we too laugh at sin. The story is told, the true story of a covenanting minister, very famous in Scotland in a previous generation, the Reverend J.P. Struthers. He was minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Greenock. And one Saturday evening he was walking along the streets of Greenock and he saw a crowd gathered round a drunk man. And the man was staggering about the pavement, shouting and roaring incoherently, and everyone was laughing at him, including several members of Mr. Struthers' congregation. And Mr. Struthers came into the middle of the circle and stood beside the drunk man and looked at the people and quoted Philippians 3:18. Others walk, of whom I tell you, weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he repeated the word, weeping. He walked away. No more laughing. No more laughing. What is there to laugh at? My friends, has our nerve of sympathy been cut? Are we living in a little comfortable Christian bubble, closing our eyes to the pain and the sin and the agony of a lost world? Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning for our own sin. We've every reason to mourn. I have. I'm sure many of you have. We've every reason to mourn. Mourning for the church's sin and weakness. Mourning for the sin of the world. Blessed are those who mourn. Of course, it is true that everyone will mourn for sin. But there are some, and when they mourn, their mourning will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it will be too late. And cursed are those who have never mourned, for they will never be comforted. But true mourners are happy. We're happy precisely because God will comfort us. The grammarians tell us that the verb here is what they call a divine passive. The Jews didn't like using the name of God. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, what he means is, God will comfort them. Matthew uses this divine passive a lot. God will comfort them. He comforts us here and now. As we mourn over our sin, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God comforts us. He grants us his forgiveness. He restores us. He washes away our sin. He will come to you this week if you mourn over your sin. And he will comfort you. He will comfort you. He will say, I have dealt with your sin. I have washed it away. You're clean in my sight. He pours his comfort into our hearts. He comforts us in all our sorrows, in all our earthly troubles. As we come to Christ, we are comforted. We are reassured that he draws near to us. And throughout our lives, he comforts us. And every time we come back to the cross, he comforts us. Again and again and again. And every time we need him, he comforts us. In all our mourning. But there's far more in this promise than this. Because what he's speaking of is something which will happen finally when the Lord returns. One commentator puts it very well. He says, by the idea of comfort, we usually mean warm, reassuring feelings for sad people. Isn't that right? What we mean by comfort? Warm, reassuring feelings for sad people. Is that what God's promising here? Is that all that God's promising? Warm, reassuring feelings for sad people? No. What he's saying is, there's going to be a whole new world. A whole new universe. And those who mourn will enter that world. And will live in that world forever and ever. There's something far more profound here than changing our feelings. Though that's not unimportant. Here's a promise of a new age, a new heavens, a new earth. Everything put right. All that is wrong, done away with. All sin removed from the universe. Our longing for a better world. A world of purity and love and blessing and life. Where there's no more sin and no more failure and no more sorrow and no more reason to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. For they will be comforted. They'll be comforted in heaven. They'll be comforted in glory. They will enter a new world and a new life forever and ever. They will be comforted truly and everlastingly and profoundly and in every part of their being. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, you know very well our natural love of ease and pleasure and comfort, and our instinctive shrinking away from anything which would upset or disturb us. We pray, O God, that you will deal with us, that you will remind us or teach us for the first time that the way to true comfort is not to run away from our failures and sins, not to close our eyes to the weakness of the church or the world, but the way to true lasting comfort is to be honest, to face up to our own sinfulness and failure, and to bring it to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the person of our Saviour who died for sinners, that there our sins may be dealt with, and that we may have the comfort, not that temporary shallow comfort of running away, but the true lasting comfort of knowing that these issues have been dealt with once for all by our Saviour, and of resting in him. So, Father, we pray that we each one may be open to the pain of conviction and of sorrow for sin, that you may pour your oil of joy into our hearts. Lord, if we want to be blessed on the coming Lord's Day, help us to travel the path of mourning. We pray too, O God, that you will give us more sensitivity to the cause of Christ and the sin of the world, that we may be men and women who mourn over these things and in our mourning come to you in earnest prayer, that you will hear the prayers and that you will give us the joy of mighty answers. We ask it in the name of Christ, the man of sorrows, and for his sake. Amen.